All right, well, if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Acts chapter 12 as we continue our journey through Luke's account of the early church. Acts chapter 12, and let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke writes this. He says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. And so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod is about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and he followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. And it opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.' When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, 'You are out of your mind.' But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, 'It is his angel.' But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened and they saw him, they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, 'Tell these things to James and to the others.' And then he departed and he went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. And then he went down to Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we gather in this place, Lord, we have come to worship you, and we have sensed your presence. We have been reminded of the goodness of the gospel, of how you have saved us, you have rescued us, that there is no more condemnation for those who are yours. And so, Lord, as we come now to your word, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would help us to understand more what it is to follow you and what it is to trust you as your people. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning as we come to this passage where we're continuing our series through the book of Acts, we come to this chapter in the story of the early church, and it seems the time frame for what is taking place is similar. It's right in line with the time frame for what happened at the end of chapter 11 last week, as it speaks of a famine and all of that. But what happens here in this chapter is very different from what we learned about last week, and as to what was being described in Antioch in the church and what was happening there amongst them. Last week, in that last part of chapter 11, as we looked at how God was working in Antioch, we saw, as Luke gives an account there, the grace of God at work amongst the believers there, as Barnabas, together with Saul, they're just pouring into the believers there. And as this chapter opens up, we are immediately confronted with the news of persecution that is taking place against the church at the hands of King Herod. In verse 2, we're told the news that James, the brother of John, had been killed with a sword by Herod. James, he was one of the inner circle. He was one of the leaders in the early church. And in the midst of all the good that was going on there and the expansion of the gospel being proclaimed and many coming to faith in Christ, here we're told about persecution that kills James. You think about that, and I love this story and what we see in this chapter, because it's just like there's so many accounts, and it's like you're just journeying through. It's like a scene from a movie kind of thing as you're watching and you're reading through it. But as James, in that first or second verse there, we're told as he is killed, what must the early church have been thinking? What might they be thinking in that moment as one of their leaders has been killed? I'm sure there's all kinds of questions like, God, why didn't you show up? Why didn't you save James from this death? Why did you take him from us right now? God, he was so faithful to you. Maybe they were praying for him to be released and for him to be freed so that he wouldn't be killed, but God allows him to be killed. They might have been saying, God, he was so faithful to you. He could have done so much more for the cause, for the spread of the gospel. Why didn't you step in and save him? But this is exactly what we're told was going to happen, as this is really a fulfillment of what Jesus said was going to be how James was going to die, as he wrote, is written in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 39, whenever James and his brother John come to Jesus and they say, Teacher, can you do something for us? Do you remember what they ask him? They come to him and say, Jesus, can we have, whenever you're in glory, can we have the seats at your right and your left hand? And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized? And they're like, oh yeah, we can do that. And he says, okay, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized. They're speaking of how he was going to die. And in fact, here, James dies and is killed by the sword. As we read, even in just these first two, three verses here of this chapter, this is one of those times where we are reminded, as we are reminded of the persecution that is taking place, that the church and those who are following after Christ, that they are ever the targets of Satan, that there is a very real battle that is going on for our lives. The enemy is going to do whatever he can to take down those who have given themselves to Christ. And in verse 3, we find out a little bit more about the kind of person that King Herod was. Not only is he persecuting the church, is he killing those who are part of it, but we are told here that he's getting all the praises of the people, and he loves this, and he's all about that, and getting all the accolades and the attention given to him. And so what does he do? But he's like, oh, people like this, me killing these Christians and these leaders, and so I'm going to go get another one of them. And his name is Peter, that he then goes and gets, and he puts him in prison. But he can't kill him right away because there's this feast going on, and it's not really that wonderful to kill someone while a feast is going on. So he puts him in prison to wait until the feast is over, and then his plans are to kill him. And so Peter is kept in prison, and what do we see the church doing on his behalf? They're in earnest prayer for him. What else could this small group of, or this group of people do as they face King Herod and all of his resources? All that they could do was pray, and pray was what they did. Ever been in that place? Been in that place where things are out of control, out of your hands, and all that you can do is pray. That is what you can do. And don't think that it's nothing. It is a powerful, powerful thing to pray for someone. Reminded of what James writes. He says, pray for one another. In James 5:16, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Prayer is powerful. And here's the situation. Peter is in prison. He has four squads around him, meaning that's 16 guys around him who know that if this guy escapes, then their fate is going to be the same as what the guy who they're guarding was to be, and that is death. And so they were going to be on guard, and they were going to do their job, and they were going to do anything they could to keep from happening to Peter, keep what was supposed to happen to Peter happen to them. So think about the context here. Here's the situation. From Peter's perspective. This is supposed to be Peter's last night alive. Peter knows this, no doubt, and on the night before you expect to die, how are you doing? Are you sleeping well? Are you praying? Maybe it's not a comfortable thing. You're chained to some soldiers. But what do we see Peter doing? He's sound asleep. He is totally out. He's sleeping in a peace, even in chains. And as I read that, it's like, how does he have that kind of peace? There's only one way, and it has everything, I think, to do with who he is ultimately trusting in. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 5 through 7. He says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the what peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And I believe that that's where he's able to sense the peace that he is experiencing, and he's able to sleep. Verse 7 tells us about the amazing miracle that happens. An angel comes to him, and the light shines in the darkness, and if that wasn't enough to wake Peter up, and apparently it wasn't, the angel ends up having to hit him to wake him up. It's a problem why I'm tired a lot of the time, I think. I got someone next to me, like, waking me up. She has her reasons, though. But if someone turns on the lights in the room when I'm sleeping, and I think I'm waking up. And the sad thing for me is once I'm up, I can't go back to sleep. But here's Peter, and he is out. He is totally out hard, even with the bright light shining in the darkness. None of it's waking him up. And the angel tells him to get up, get ready, and he ends up following him out of the prison past 16 guards who are now going to lose their lives because he's escaping. And the whole time he's thinking this is some kind of dream. And they come to that final door, and just as I'm envisioning it, just as we walk out of a store and these doors, they just open in front of us. As we walk out, these automatic doors we have in stores now, this iron gate opens up before him, and there he is standing in the street. And it's not until he's out standing in the street that he realizes that a miracle has just happened, that he has really been rescued. It's amazing. It wasn't as he walked past the first guard that he realized that something's happening here. It wasn't as he walked past the second one, and I don't know if there were another like 14 of them that he walks past, but he doesn't realize what is going and the miracle that is happening. And the whole way out, he doesn't realize that he's being rescued. And that there is, God is answering prayers each step of the way. Was Peter expecting this? I don't know. I might not even think so. If so, would he have been ready? Would he have been awake? Seems like Peter is totally at peace as he sleeps with what he believes he is going to experience, which is that he's going to be killed. Just as James had experienced. He was willing to lose his life for the cause. I think right there that says something for us that we need to learn and be reminded of as what it means to follow after Christ and to surrender our lives to him. Here he was at peace with, ready, willing to give his life for the cause of Christ. And so what does he do? He does what any of us would do, I think. He goes to the place where he knows his friends are going to be. What else do you do when something amazing happens? This is where I was going to insert this, and I'm like, I shouldn't insert it, but I'm going to insert it. It's like when something amazing happens, like last night, he's not here, the Can Jam tournament. What is the first thing that I did whenever me and my teammate won? I called my son, or I sent my son a text, and I was like, look at this. It's just big news, right? Sorry, you guys aren't getting it, but it's like, this is like amazing news that I needed to share with people. And so what does he do? That's what he does. Something amazing has happened here. And he goes to the people that have been praying for him. He gets to the house. He knocks on the door. And Rhoda, she comes to the door, this servant girl, and she sees him out there. And And she's so excited, and she doesn't even invite him in. She leaves him there, and she goes and tells him, and they're like, no, you're crazy. It's an angel. No, he's not really there. You're out of your mind. What kind of prayers are they? Really expectant, right? Really believing. This is what they were praying for, and they were so amazed. I get it. I'd be amazed too. And finally, Peter, he gets in the house and he shares with them how the Lord had rescued him, and in spite of how they prayed and believed, God got him out. Why? It was for his purposes and for his glory. Our God is kind, he is gracious, he is good, and as we come to him, we can know that he is always going to do what is best. He's going to work in ways that are both for his glory and for our good, and we can trust that fully. And as this chapter comes to a close, we're told that Herod has the soldiers killed who were supposed to keep Peter from escaping. Verses 20 to 23, we're told that King Herod, who at the beginning of the chapter is doing the killing, is now himself the one who is killed by an angel of the Lord. Why? Because as the people are shouting his praises, he doesn't turn and give the glory to God. At the beginning of the chapter, it was all about him and people liking him. And here at the end, it's still the same story. It is all about him getting the glory. And God has the final say. And King Herod is struck down and he is eaten by worms. But here, verse 24, the word of God increased and multiplied. It's unstoppable. No earthly king can stop what God wants to accomplish. No little king can get in the way of what the God of the universe wants to do. God's word just keeps on going. Do you hear that? Nothing can stop him. And so this chapter in the early church, what does this have to say for us? It's a chapter that is a reminder for us this morning of God's sovereign power and his plan. We can often focus on and see how God works in our lives and whenever he's answering our prayers the way that we think would be best. But we got to remember and we got to trust in the truth that God always works for the good in ways maybe even that we don't understand. And when he doesn't answer and things happen in our lives that we just can't comprehend. And so here's a few things that I pray are encouraging to you as we consider this passage and what it means to live as followers of Christ who are living on mission, who are sent on mission. What does it look like to be the kind of people that are living this life that we see in this passage? Firstly, sometimes when we don't see God working and when the storms of life are coming at us and hard things are happening, and it seems like they're just getting harder and stronger and you're just getting beat up by it, we need to know, even as we see in this passage, that he's working. Even whenever we can't see that he's working, and we might not be able to see it now, he is working. We might not see how he's working, understand what he's doing, have a clue why things are the way they are, and we may not ever know, but know that he's working in your life, and he's working in the lives of others around you. Remember what he said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. He says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In James's life at the beginning, in verse 2, the story starts with him being killed. He might have thought that he had plenty years of faithful service yet to go, in ways that he felt he could have been useful to the Lord. But God had other plans for how he was going to be used. Ever been in that place? Maybe your aim has been to be faithful to the Lord. And yet you wonder, why are things so hard? Why are things going the way that they're going? How in the world can things work out for the good? Yeah, maybe there's something that God has called you to and you felt so clearly that he called you to and now you're in a place where life is so hard and you are hurting. I know you've been there and I've been there and we're going to be there at times. And maybe in this story, the question comes of how is it, God, that you can let evil King Herod get away with this kind of evil behavior? And those are real questions that we all face in our lives all the time. And we face them even to this day when we see evil and injustice happening in our world. And the question of why, God, and how can this be, and how are you going to work in these situations, we are constantly confronted with them in our lives. But this story tells us that we can trust our God, our sovereign God, and nothing, there is no king, there is no evil, there is no injustice that will be able to stand in the way of God's plan and his purposes. God is just, and no unjust thing will go undealt with. And so a question for you, what is an area of your life right now that you are encouraged in, knowing that God is sovereign? And secondly, what difference does this sovereignty make in the life of a Christ follower? If God is sovereign, what difference does that make? In this passage, God was sovereign whenever James walked out to death, and he was sovereign whenever Peter walked out to freedom. He was on his throne in both situations. God can release and God can sustain and empower in martyrdom. And so how does this affect how we approach our lives? Is God sovereign and able to do whatever he's going to do? Or does he need to do what we want him to do? Can we trust him even whenever he's got his purposes and his plans and he's going to work? Or does the God that we serve have to be one who serves us? When we trust God's sovereign plan, life, it's not about our comfort, it's not about our wants, but it is about being faithful to the Lord and being used by him for his purposes and glory in whatever way he wants that will bring him the greatest glory. I believe that as James died, his prayer was this. He's like, his prayer was about how could he die well for the sake of Christ? That even in our suffering, for us to have that perspective, and even in our hurting, and even in the pain, and even in the hardship, that our prayer is, God, would you have your way with me? Would you use me? And so I want to ask you, is that your prayer? Are you fully surrendered to his will for your life? Is that the prayer of your, is that your prayer that of which we sing? You know, these lyrics that we sing have sung so many times. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. And so here it is. Here's our prayer. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose. Oh, Father, use my life, my ransomed life. That's saying, you're the one who purchased me. You're the one who paid the price because you gave your life on the cross. Because you made a way for me to be forgiven, saved, that I can have peace and hope in my life. Because you have made a way, God, would you take my ransom life and use it in any way you choose? And let my song forever be, my only boast is you. As we live on mission, surrendered to the Lord's purposes, it's not about us getting out of situations ultimately, but it is about us being used by the Lord for his glory and for his purposes. And know that how he works in those ways are ultimately what is best for us. There are all kinds of hard things, unexpected things that have happened in our lives that are totally out of our control. And we might wrestle with that, and we might ask the question, why? But here the heart of the one who has surrendered to Christ is saying, here I am, Lord, in the midst of whatever the situation, use me for your glory. And we can know. It's what Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It's not that God wasn't big enough to handle this evil King Herod. He was. And at the end of this passage, at the end of this chapter, he deals with him. And it's the same story for anyone who can't get past living for their own glory. He's saying, would you turn from living for your own glory and would you turn and live for mine? Do you trust him? And thirdly, this passage shows us that suffering, persecution, and death are all part of God's plan to further his purposes and plans. The Apostle Paul, he writes this in Philippians 1, verse 14, most of the brethren have been made confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. One comments on this passage and says, in other words, the suffering of Christian martyrs has a powerful spiritual effect on those who live. It puts us face to face with eternity. It shows the reality of faith. It strips away the petty pursuits and the trivial anxiety in our lives. And it fires us with the same zeal. And when you are going through challenging times in your life, when everything isn't as it should be, whatever that means, don't think that God has missed a step in any way. In this story, it wasn't that God wasn't on his game whenever James was killed, but that he finally got it together whenever Peter was rescued. No, God is perfect in all of his ways. He knows exactly what he's doing. And lastly, I love this. I love the last phrase in verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. The word of God increased and multiplied. Friends, our God is unstoppable. I just got to the end of reading this week, and I was like, that's it. Nothing can stop our God. Nothing can stop his plans and his purposes. He will always have his way, and we can be thankful for that. Clearly, this passage shows us that the Christian life, it isn't a life of ease, but it shows us that God is faithful. It doesn't guarantee us that all of our dreams are going to be, but it does guarantee us that we're going to be found in him. And because nothing and because no one can stop our God from accomplishing his purposes, then that's a reason that we can gather together even on these days, these kind of days, and we can keep on singing. Even whenever life hurts so bad and we can't make sense of the darkness, because nothing can stop our God, nothing, then we can know that the story isn't over yet. It seems like even in the midst of the rescue, Peter, he wasn't aware that a miracle was happening. Like, he's walking out of this guarded prison. And little by little, there is a miracle happening as he's walking past one soldier after another. And he's not even really realizing it until he's fully out. But as he looks back, there are miracles all along the way. Could it be that God is in the midst of doing a miracle right now in your life, and you just can't see it? We got to remember the Christian life, it's not about us, it's not about our comfort, it's not about our benefit, but it's rooted in serving a sovereign Lord who has the right to do with us whatever he wills, and it's all about maximizing his glory. It's about him, not to us, but to your name be the glory, as the psalmist writes. Friends, James died. Peter was freed. But he still died. And tradition says that he died upside down on a cross. Guess what? You and I more than likely are going to die. And maybe for some of us, it's going to be sooner than we would guess. But the question that we need to wrestle with and that we need to come to terms with is, will you live your life surrendered to Jesus, to the one who by his grace and mercy saved you, not because of anything you've done, but wholly and only by his grace? Know this, the enemy is coming after you. He wants you to look at your circumstances. He wants you to look at your situation. He wants you to doubt the love that God has for you. He wants you to see that there is nothing good going on in your life. While that's not true, he wants you to doubt your God's care for you. He wants you to see all the bad in your life, all the negative and all the hard things. You may be in a place where you just want to give up because life. Is hard. And it hasn't turned out how you expected. Or it just isn't the way that you wish it was. Friend, know that he's working. make room in your faith for hard things, because God uses them in our lives, and it's not about us. But know that he loves us, and never doubt that one single bit. He loves you more than you can know. Look to the cross. Half the time, I wish that screen was up, and we could just have the cross before us and look to the cross. But let's not do it, because we're going to need it down in a second. So look to the cross, and don't doubt his love for you. It's through our Savior's suffering and death on the cross that we see the love of God for us. Look to the cross and place your faith and trust in him as your loving Savior. Don't be a Herod who's just living all for your own praise and all your glory, but turn from living for yourself and rest in being in a child of the Most High God who has adopted you, who has brought you into his family and given you a place to belong. And know that he's preparing a place for you. He's coming back for you. And whatever you're going through, the cross shows us that God's love shows us God's love, and it gives us hope. Whether James is dead or Peter is free, our God is unstoppable. And may our prayer be like that of our Savior's in the garden, where he says, "Thy will be done." In Matthew 26, here's what we're told. Here it is. Jesus is there in verse 39. So it is recorded for us. And going a little farther, here's Jesus. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, the second time he went away and he prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping. And a third time he goes and he prays. He suffered and he laid down his life for you. We sung of that so many times this morning because that's what we're all about. And he laid down his life in love so that you could be rescued and saved. And the question for us in the midst from this passage this morning, the big question, in the midst of the hard and in the midst of the things that we can't understand, in the midst of it all, are we willing to lay our lives down in response to his kindness to us? Are we willing to surrender our lives, our situations, our pain, to our unstoppable God this morning? So let's bow our heads and let's pray. And that's what I want to ask you to consider. This morning, maybe the Holy Spirit is bringing to mind just an area of your life. Maybe there's some really hard, heavy things, and you're really wrestling and you're grieving, maybe even. Will you trust him? Are you willing to lay down your life, every single bit of it, and give it, and trust that he's going to use it all for his glory, that is our greatest desire? Just in a kind of prayerful time here, I just want to encourage you to listen to this song as it's sung over us. And may it be our prayer.